Well, good evening. Appreciate so much your coming tonight. We've got a good crowd, and we've got some visitors. We're always glad when we've got some visitors. It's good to see some of my old friends here from other places. Appreciate you coming. We're going to be looking tonight at the 125th Psalm, and we've been looking at these Psalms from the beginning. We skipped over one of them because there are 15 of them, but it was a songbook gathered by somebody, and it was the songs these people sang as they went up to Jerusalem each year, three times a year, to these feasts. And the attitude that they had as they went that way, we talked about the preparation. Anytime you take a journey, there's preparation has to be made. And so we could see in these Psalms that there were things about that, about the world they were living in, going away from the world and coming into the house of God. Psalm 122, when David said, I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so here's a joy, here's an excitement about going. Sometimes we lose that. And we get stuck on problems and difficulty and things that are maybe going on in the world. And we lose the fact that what we need to see is these people were always thinking about going to Jerusalem. They're always going up, looking up, and lifting up their hands. They knew that God was up and they were down. And so this is a picture of the kind of attitude. And I said, if we could get in our mind, when we step through those back doors, don't do this physically. Somebody will think there's something wrong with you. I was walking down the hallway today, my wife, and I think my feet were high like that. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm stepping up. And she's okay. But if we can just get into our mind, when we come in here and sit in the assembly like this to worship God and sing songs of praise and to read the Word of God, to get our mind off of the things that give us trouble and bothers and get back to looking at God and thinking about God and trying to say, I'm going to step up in this assembly. I'm going to be changed. We should see that worship should change us. That's what God intended. He wanted people to come together and to worship Him. And when we look at this Psalm tonight, notice the beginning of it tells us those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. So here's a picture of people, first of all, who put their trust and their confidence in God. These people understand the value of coming to worship and the excitement and the thrill that ought to be in us because we're worshiping a God who's made heaven and earth, a great creator, great designer, a great savior, great sustainer of life. And when we get that into our head and think about that, it'll have a great impact on what we're doing. If we can come to feel, every time we come, to get over these things and put these other things out of our mind and say, I was glad. That's what I want to do. I want to come to church. I want to worship God. I want to do what God has to say. And so when the writer talks about this matter in this psalm, what we see is the picture, and we looked at some of this already, the motivation for why they were doing this. We talked about some of those things already, about what ought to motivate us and help us to have the right kind of attitude. And tonight we want to look at the fact that when the Lord, He's the Lord who helps us, takes care of us, and provides for us. And so when we think about these things we've already looked at, we're not going to try to rehearse all that tonight. But just think about that. Think about, we mentioned already, there are people who are tourists. They get on a bus and go somewhere, and they're not really pilgrims going someplace. They're just sightseers. We can't be that. We looked at that psalm in that 120th psalm. And then we saw in Psalm 121 that the Lord, our Lord helps. Who can help us? Is there anybody that can help us when we're in trouble? Yes, the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord, not from these other mountains and other things around us. All the things our IRA or Walmart or whatever you want to put your trust in. Put your confidence in God and know that when you have trouble and problems, let the Lord solve those. Lay those in the Lord's hand and let them alone and let Him help you that way. And then we saw this attitude of joy and rejoicing. So this is just kind of skimming through these. Lifting up your eyes. We said nobody can lift up your eyes for you. You've got to realize God is up and you need to lift your eyes up and look up to God and look for Him for help and strength and how to do things, why I should do them the way I do. Always look to God. Don't think, well, I know what I'm doing. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to listen to God. I know how to do it. No, you don't. You don't know anything until you listen to what God tells us. And so this has an impact on everything we do. The way we serve God is affected because we look in the right place. And then this Psalm 124, the Lord, if He had not been on our side, we would have been consumed. We would have been washed away like a tsunami. We would have been drowned and overcome. The lions would have devoured us, and a fowler would have caught us like a bird and put us into a cage. We couldn't get loose. But the cage was broken and the bird escaped because God was the one who helped. He was on their side. And so those are some great lessons to look at as we think about these Psalms that they sang together as they thought about these things. If we could think about this, why should we come in here? Because of these things. These are reasons why. I ought to want to be here. I ought to want to worship God and to praise God and to be the kind of person that He wants me to be. And so tonight, as we go on and look at this matter in this Psalm, notice He says here in verse 1, let's just begin to read some here. It says in verse 1, the psalmist makes this statement, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever." Now think about this picture. You know, you've read your Bible. You know the stories of where in the first Psalm in verse 2, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You ever thought about the strength of a tree sitting by the riverside, the strength that it gains? Even when there are dry spells, it still grows and is strong because it's been planted in the right place. Jesus told us in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 24, we're like people who build our house on the rock. Luke says we dig down deep and find the foundation. Build a foundation on what we're doing. We don't build a sandcastle. We don't do what we think, what people say. We get our Bible out and we look at what God says. And Jesus said, those people who do my Father's will, that's the issue. Am I going to do the Father's will and do what God has told me to do? Or am I going to trust in what somebody else tells me? And so this psalm is going to help us to see the matter that the people who put their trust, put their confidence, everything we do, everything we think about comes to God. How can I know what God wants me to do? The only way I know how to figure it out is for God to tell me. I can't guess at it. I can't wonder and do. I can't close my eyes and say, well, I'll do what I think, what I like, and God better like that. No. I need to trust God. The ideal of trust is the ideal of a fide or faith, a confidence, a hope, an assurance, because you're confident of what you're doing, you see. You listen to God and you put your trust in God and there you have confidence. You have no confidence anyplace else. For me to do what I think and what I feel or what my preacher or what my church group might say does not matter. What does God say? Everything we do has got to come down to the fact that fidelity, loyalty, you know, we have the Fidi banks, Fidelity Trust Banks. You can put your money in there and you'll go back tomorrow and it's supposed to be there because you can trust that, you see. Here's the picture of us doing that with God, thinking about God in that way. And the writer says those who trust in the Lord, not only are these people those who are like Mount Zion. Now we mentioned Mount Zion already and we've talked about how when you read the Old Testament you need to learn the principle of what we call typology. That means that a study of these shadowy figures in the Old Testament pictures, which were pictures really of something that God had planned all the way out when the church would be established. Before the world ever began, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter tells us, we're the 1st chapter of Ephesians, that God planned this church and made His mind up what He would do, how He would save people, and what He would do to bring them, choose them, and accept them, and to receive them, to adopt them as children. In Christ Jesus, God planned that. In the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, in verse 10, this was God's eternal purpose, verse 10 and 11. So God had a purpose before the world began that He would come to this point in time where He would have a kingdom of people who were not doing things with physical priests and physical animal sacrifices and physical temples and all sorts of physical things, but rather it would be a spiritual household. And spiritual stones, people built together, and the mortar holds us together as the bond of love. Here's what God planned from the very beginning of the world. And when we see that, when we trust in what God did, see what He planned, and we come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. We didn't come to Mount Sinai. Hebrews, the 18th chapter tells us, Hebrews 12 and verse 18, that you didn't come to Mount Sinai, into that mountain that could be touched, and when animals stepped on it, they were to be killed or in some way destroyed. Here's a mountain that we've come to that is in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 22. It's Mount Zion. It's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the church of the living God. This innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly and the people whose names are written in heaven. That's what we come to. And when we see this spiritual condition that we're in today, we're seated here together right now in Christ, Ephesians 2 and verse 4, 6 tells us. And so when we come to see and appreciate the fact that what God did when He wrote this Old Testament, we need to sometimes take our Old Testament glasses off and put our New Testament glasses on and see that here Zion, to them, now they thought about Jerusalem, they thought about the physical temple, the physical animal sacrifices and all those things, But all those animal sacrifices and all those priests, all that work, all the way back to even to Melchizedek, what was it pointing to? Who was Melchizedek a symbol of? Jesus, the King and King of the City of Peace. So Jesus was coming, and all this was pointing to Jesus coming. So you see, when you read your Old Testament now, you see these people going up to worship, but what they were doing was going to that physical place. But really, we need to see what God wants us to learn. Here's the attitudes to have when you come into the spiritual house. When you come to the church, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul said that you may know how you ought to behave yourself. And I wrote unto you to tell you how to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so here we are today. We have come to this new Jerusalem. We've come to the spiritual Zion today. That's where we are. This is what God planned. And so now as we read this and think about that, think about what should we be doing? Should we trust God? Should we say, wait a minute, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to worship God in any way, do any kind of work, not get involved. I'm not going to be a part of any church until I read what God says so I can put my finger on the book and on the chapter and on the verse, and that's what I'm going to believe. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or believes about that. Here's the picture of people who would be like mountains that would stand, like Mount Zion. And a mountain that could not be moved. You know, we look at passages in the New Testament over and over, we can see pictures of these ideas. When you look at the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, where we're told about these things were written long ago. These things are written for our example. That's the word photos, to leave an indelible impression on the heart and the mind of somebody, like stamping a dime, leaving an impression on that. Here's the picture of us. We're supposed to stamp these things into our mind, these Old Testament things that are written there. And so we can see those, and we can learn from what those people made mistakes doing, we're not going to do. Look at the whole first chapter, 1 Corinthians. He just goes back in history and says, you know what? These people, they came across, they were baptized under Moses, and they drank of that spiritual drink, and they ate that spiritual meat. But what was that rock they drank from? It was Christ, you see. All those things were symbolic pictures of God wanting us to look all the way down the road to where we have come right here in history. In this point in time when Jesus came into the world and established this spiritual kingdom that can never be destroyed and never be moved. And if you trust God, you can be like that mountain, you see. You can be like those people who will not be moved, not be swept away, not be driven away by one thing or another. Notice he says these people will not be moved, but they will abide forever. And when he says that, notice what he says in the next verse, verse 1. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Now you think about this concept of these hills around Jerusalem, and you would go up to Jerusalem, you could see those hills around there, and you know what hills are? I mentioned in India, I've been to India several times, when you go there, go up on a mountain, the first time I went up on one of these large gigantic rocks, there's always some kind of temple up there, and me and a friend of mine named Tom Moody walked up on top of that rock and got up there, and there was a little temple up there, had a couple of metal doors on it. We couldn't hear anything, couldn't see anybody, so I thought, well, let's just go up there and see what kind of a temple this is. So we walked up there, well, I went and reached up to touch that metal door, and when I did, they put a little stone on the inside of it to keep it shut. When I touched it, that little stone moved, and those metal doors swung open, and bang! They made a large noise, and all these men who were down on their knees turned around and looked at us, and there was a 10-foot-tall picture of Ayatollah Khomeini in front of us. And I said, Tom, don't speak any English till we get off of this rock. And so we started trying to get away from there as quick as we could. But you see, people put these things on these hills, on these rocks, on these mountains, and they put trust in that. When we go up, we go through these mountains, and we see we're trusting in God. That's who we're going to. We're wanting to know what God says, what God wants, and how God wants to do it, because we want to be like Mount Zion. We want to be like Jerusalem that's surrounded. Here's God surrounding His people. So what does that say? God's protecting us. God's watching out for us. I don't know, we seem like sometimes we're just terrified by every little thing. When something goes wrong or gets upside down, we just get out of sorts. Why don't we see that God said, listen, I will be around you. Remember what Zechariah said in the 2nd chapter, verse 5? God said, I will be a wall of fire around my people. They won't need a physical wall like Jerusalem needed, because God said around my people, I will be a wall of fire unto them. So the picture of God here, we see the commitment we should have to trust Him. and to trust in the character of God and the character that we should be, to have confidence in Him. And the reason that causes us to do that is because God surrounds us. We're His people, and He surrounds us. He protects us that way. And then He says, not only that, He says, from this time and forevermore. So what God is saying about this principle, about this Zion that He was looking forward to, that He would create one day when Jesus would come, this new Jerusalem, the church of the living God, God said, listen, this thing is going to stand forever. This is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. These people who are a part of this kingdom, whose names are written in heaven, we saw the other night. These are the pictures of the shadowy types and antitypes from the Old Testament pictures and shadows that we see today in reality of who we are. And so it would be a continuous, always thing. It would never pass away. And verse 3 says, But the scepter of the wicked shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. So when you think about some of these statements and see us not being moved, being stable and standing, where is security today? Have you ever thought about that? Where do you put your trust really? What do you think really is secure? The only thing that is secure today is God. And putting my trust in God. You probably heard people say, you know, don't put all your eggs in one basket because that's too risky to do that. You ever heard people say that? Let me tell you, put all your eggs in God's basket. Everything about your life, everything you think about, every religious thought you think, make sure God made you think that way and not somebody who thought something different than what God said. You might remember this fellow who, some time ago, this is a cartoon of a fellow, I think his name was Blunden. He came to from somewhere, Italy or somewhere. I don't remember where he came from, but he came to the States, and he strung out a cable one time over the Grand Canyon. One time he strung a cable over the Niagara Falls, and he walked out across that thing. And the first time he did that, he took that cable and stretched it out there and got a bunch of people out there. And he said, do you all think I can walk across this cable and go on the other side? Well, they wanted to see him try it. So he said, yeah, we believe you can do it. So he says, are you sure you really think I can? He says, oh, yeah, we know you can. So he gets out there, walks all the way across, and walks all the way by. They were amazed at it. He said, I'm going to come back in another year. I'm going to do something else. Y'all get ready. So he goes off. He comes back next year, and he's got a wheelbarrow. He said, y'all think I can go across this thing with a wheelbarrow? And they said, yeah. Well, they wanted to see him try. They said, yeah. He said, do y'all believe I can do it? They said, yeah, we believe it. He said, you really trust that I can do it? They said, yeah, we believe it. He said, I need one volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Nobody showed up. You see, we say we believe something. We say we trust in God. But when God says something that's a challenge to us, then we start realizing, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure I'm going to believe that, God. I can't believe you said that, God. I can't believe you want it that way. You can't change my mind, God. I'm not going to believe that. We won't put ourselves on the line for what God said. We won't believe what God said. And the Bible's urging us to put all of our eggs in that one basket. I told this about in Madison several years ago. I moved there and I was in the military and learned how to do some rappelling. And they wanted to start a rescue team there in Madison. So they asked me if I would mind to train the firemen how to rappel down the cliffs. They got a lot of cliffs in Madison where people fall over in the park and can't get to them. And so I said, yes, so I did that. And I got a bunch of men over on this bridge on the side of the interstate one day. And I said, we're going to jump off this bridge. And I said, and when you jump off this bridge, kick back real far off the bridge. Because if you don't, you're going to slap your face up on the bottom of it. You want to swing back and have your feet come up on the bridge and then swing back. And so I was showing them how to tie the ropes. I said, make sure when you put the rope in the Caribbean, you make it in the shape of a six so it won't come out of the Caribbean when you jump off. Because if you jump off the bridge, and it was about 18 feet down to the creek, about 4 foot of water, I said, if you jump off the bridge and you haven't got it right, you won't get a second chance. When you jump off, that rope's going to come out of the Caribbean and you cannot hold yourself once you kick off that bridge. So make sure. Well, this one young boy, there's a bunch of girls watching this. He said, hey, let me go first. So he gets over there. I said, you want to? He said, yeah, let me go. I said, okay. So he steps over on the other side of the rail of that bridge. He puts that rope in there. He's looking over at those girls and waving to them. And he puts that rope in there backwards. And he leaned back and I grabbed hold of his jacket. I said, son, are you paying any attention to what's going on here? Do you realize if this is a cliff and you're going to go off of it and you're not ready and you don't have it right, you won't get a second chance to do it again. You only got one shot at this. I said, are you sure you got it right? He said, oh yeah, come on, let me go. And so I looked down there at that creek. I thought, well, it's 18 feet and 4 feet of water. It won't kill him, but it will get everybody's attention. So he jumped back off that bridge, and when that rope popped out, his eyes got as big as two eggs in a slop bucket, and he hit that bottom, and he was down there just shaking and trembling. Everybody was laughing. But I said, can you all see what I'm trying to tell you? Life, you only got one shot at life. You can't go around, fool around, play games with it, and think you'll get it right at the end. You've got to get it right where you're going. And so we've got to listen. We've got to pay attention. If we're going to trust God and put all our eggs in what God says and not what people think or not what we feel, not what mom and dad and grandpa thought, what does God say about that? That's what these psalmists, these people understood. They went to Jerusalem, they understood. If we trust in God, we'll be like Mount Zion. We'll be those people who can't be moved. We will abide forever through the people who trust God. That's who it is. And so we've got to determine to ask ourselves, is everything I believe and everything I teach what God has really said? These people thought about that. They were motivated to think about that. You know this statement in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's the only thing we can trust in. That's the only place where security can be found. In this psalm, in Psalm Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord, how? With all your heart. Not just part of it. Give all your heart to God. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. And lean not on your own understanding. That's the danger we all face. And then he says, in all your ways, everything you do, submit to Him. And He will make your path straight. Here's a promise God makes to people who will put their trust in God. What a great psalm. What a great attitude. What a great way to come into the assembly and think about worshiping God by putting our confidence in God. I love this statement in 1 Corinthians 8 chapter. You remember verse 1 there the Apostle Paul says, let love edifies, knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. You know, we think we know something. We kind of get swelled up. And you try to correct me because I think I know something. My pride's going to get in our way. So I can't have that kind of attitude. But he says, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. So tell yourself, I don't know anything until God tells me. I can't draw any conclusions until God tells me. I've got to rethink sometimes what I believe about things. Because I just thought, well, that's what I always thought. And I need to realize that the Bible is the only way I can ever get that right. I've got to be careful, you see. Because the Lord says, if you do this, I will surround you. I'll be around you like the mountains that are around Jerusalem. And I'll do this for all time, as long as you do this. Now, if you stop trusting me, if you take your eggs out of the basket and put some of them somewhere else, I won't do that for you. But if you'll trust me, this is what you will be. What a great promise. Now you think about the pictures we see of this. When the people left Egypt and came out and got down to the Red Sea, and you think about the conditions, it looked bad. The Pharaoh's army was charging against them. And Moses raised that rod up, and he told those people to go forward. Think about what they were filled probably with fear, terror. What's going to happen? How's it going to work out? They saw what God can do. They had to trust God. Put their confidence in God. And so how did they have deliverance and salvation on that occasion? You remember what the Bible says in Exodus 14, verse 13? Fear ye not. Stand still. Now just stop. Don't run. Don't hide. Don't hover down behind some rocks. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God's going to take care of it. You just listen. You just stand still and watch. You do what God says. And these people saw that's exactly what God always does. That's the way it's going to be at the end of time. That's the way it'll be tonight. And the way it'll be as long as the world stands. And you see several examples. You remember the story when the Midianites were surrounding the city. And Elijah the prophet was there. And his servant was there. He was afraid. Didn't know what to do. What's going to happen? Elijah said in 2 Kings 6 and verse 17. Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elijah was filled with horses and fire and chariots of fire. You see, I mentioned the other night, we don't have a spiritual receiver here. We can't see the angelic world. We can't see the spiritual arena that's around us. But the same way it was then is the same way it is now. We just need to put our trust in God. And not let other people sway or cause us to be moved away. I mentioned the statement a moment ago, Zechariah 2 and verse 5, "Then I myself will be a protective wall of fire around Jerusalem, says the Lord, and I will be the glory inside the city." And when you study the book of Zechariah, what is the day, that day talking about? The day Jesus would come. That's what Zechariah is talking about. When Jesus came, this is what God said He would do with His city, with His people. How He would protect them, how He will protect us. And look at verse 3. "The rod of the wicked shall not rest on the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hand to iniquity." Here's a picture showing you that sometime the wicked are going to, their rod, their rule is going to come down on you. People in the world are going to get ahead of you and hurt you and bother you and aggravate you. You're going to have conflicts and trouble. God's not going to remove those problems away. He's not going to sweep everything out of your way and just let you tip over the tulips to heaven. There are going to be troubles and problems. But listen to me, it's not going to stay that way. It's not going to remain that way. God said their rod may fall down on you, but it won't stay that way. And notice the Lord has put a limitation to it, because you know what He knows about us? We're liable to get up and try to do something. He knows how we are. We'll take it on our hand. We'll do something. We'll get even with this old boy. I've told people, when somebody does you wrong, don't try to do anything to them and don't try to aggravate them, because you can't do anything to them to what like God can do. You leave it to God. You put the thing in God's hands. And don't you try to in some way take charge or do something that you think will make the thing work out. Just let God work that out. And I mentioned this statement in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will provide a way of escape. So when you face something, don't panic. Just start looking around, because somewhere there's some kind of a way that God has made for you. Now you may not want it, but there's a way for you to get out. He's not going to let you be tempted above what you're able. That's what God promises. So that means we can go on. We can make it. We can pick ourselves up and find ways to go through. Somebody has said God can turn broken pieces into masterpieces. He can take people like you and me, broken and shattered lives. We made a mess out of ourselves. And God can make a masterpiece out of somebody so they can do some good in the world. And if we'll just let Him do that, if we'll trust Him and listen to what He says. Don't let somebody else tell you how it is. You read your Bible for yourself. Study it for yourself. And see that this is the way that God has planned for it to be. And when we make up our mind to do that, we need to understand it's never over. That God, no matter where you go, God will always help you. You just get up and come on back. He'll help you again and again. You look to the Old Testament. What's the principle you see? What did God keep doing? This love and everything. God's everlasting mercy. He just kept coming back and bailing those people out. Did they deserve it? No. Well, do I deserve it? No. I mentioned last night, sometimes we got to get to the end of the road to realize, well, I just don't think I'm worthy of it. I don't think I deserve it. God bless you. You're right. You don't. This is the God we serve. But we have got to trust Him. And so then this prayer is prayed when the writer says in verse 4, "Do good, O Lord, to those that be good, and to them that are upright in heart." Here's the picture of knowing something about God. If you do what is right and you will be right, and you will make up your mind, I'm going to be upright. If I will be upright inside of me. You know, sometimes we just do things because people see us and we're concerned about that, rather than thinking, what is in my heart? What am I doing? Why am I acting this way? Am I doing it because I love God and want to be the kind of person God wants me to be? If I make up my mind to do that, God says, listen, I will do good to those who will be right. And those who have made up their mind, if you have an upright heart, God will do right by you. He'll help you. That's what He wants us to do. Here's a prayer being prayed for people to see. This is what God wants for us and what He wants us to be. But notice in the next verse, in verse 5, "For such as turn to the crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away." Now think about this picture here. Here's a picture of the Lord telling us something about His judgment on people. "Such as turn aside." You want to go your own way? You want to take your crooked journey and go off and do something God didn't tell you to do? Do it some way you think it ought to be done, and you want to go that way? You know what God will do? God shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. He'll lead you right on out, because if you get in our midst, you're going to mess us up and we're not going to get along with you at all. You think about the statements in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 19. Now the Apostle Paul said, "There must be heresies or divisions among you, so that they which are proved might be made manifest. There's going to be problems. And the problems are going to prove who is it that's going to stand with God and who isn't. Same thing in 1 John 2 and verse 19. Same statement made there. But why did those people go out from us? They weren't on us. If they were of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. Some people don't want to follow God. They don't want to listen to God. And so as a result, many times, there are people who are led by the Lord. If you want to go out that way, you don't want to do what the Lord said, have at it. He'll give you a roadway. You can go all the way you want. Go as long as you want to. Because you don't want to trust God. But His judgment will be on you. And He'll let you go. He won't force you. He won't make you. He's not going to drive you to heaven. Not going to drag you there. You've got to decide you want to be the kind of person God wants you to be. So no matter where you turn in life, you can always turn to God. Think about that. No matter what mistake you make, what mess you make, have you ever done that? I've been living long enough to make, I've made 1,000 mistakes. And I just have to make up my mind. Am I going to try to cover up or deny it? I'm just going to turn back and do what I'm supposed to do. That's what we've got to do. Just keep turning back. God will take you. He'll receive you. It doesn't matter what you've done, what mistake you've made. God will help you. And this statement in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, is really seemed almost overwhelmingly bold to say this. But this is what God says. For this cause, God shall send strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Sometimes we just get in our head, we're going to do it our way. And I don't care what the Bible says, you can show me 1,000 times. I'm going to do what I think. We can't do it that way. We can never have any confidence or assurance until we come to trust God. But when we do that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's a picture of somebody who's steadfast, determined. They're not going to be moved away. I've told this story several times about when I moved to Madison years ago. I had to work several jobs when I started preaching. I pitched hay in the summertime, and this fellow had a farm. And he found out that I was a football player, and he had been a football player too. And so he said, "Hey, I heard you're a pretty good football player." And I said, "Well, I played some." He said, "Well, at lunchtime we'll get out in that plow field behind my trailer there and play some football." I said, "Okay." So we got out there, and he kind of separated the fellas. He said, "Gary, you go down and stand in that field for a minute." I said, "Well, what for?" He said, "Go down there." He threw the ball down to me. And he came up out there on the field, and he kind of spread his legs out and turned his ball cap around backwards. He said, "Come on!" Well, I knew what that meant. He wanted to know if he could stop me from running over him. And he weighed about 260, and I weighed about 190 in those days. So I grabbed that ball and went running down there toward him. And I got about maybe 4 or 5 foot from him. I got in what I call a horizontal position. And I dove at that old country boy's shoulder blades. When I hit him, somebody turned the stadium lights off. I don't know what happened. But when I came to, he was standing up over me. The shadow was cast down on me. And I got up, and all I did was knock his ball cap off. That old boy was steadfast. He was not moving. And he was going to show me I could not move him. We need to make up our mind. We're going to be people that are not going to be moved. We're going to abound. We're going to overflow in the work of the Lord. And notice finally in this psalm, when the writer would say, the Lord leads those who take those crooked ways. The Lord will lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Your companions will be with you. You want to do it wrong, and you want to do it with other people, the whole mess of you will be together. The Lord will lead you all together if that's what you want. But then He says, peace be upon Israel. Now we mentioned last night that this word Israel in the Old Testament was the physical tribe of God's people. Jacob, who was a subplanter and became a prince of God. And these descendants of God's people came, and the bloodline of Jesus came through these people to bring Jesus into the world. But now what is the Israel today? Galatians 6:16 says, those who walk by this rule, these are the Israel of God today. Philippians 3 verse 3 says, We, the church, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and put no confidence. We're in Christ Jesus. We worship in the Spirit and we put no confidence in the flesh. And so if you can see that what we've got to understand, these pictures in the Psalms are pictures for us to learn. What should we be doing? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I think, brethren, we've got to stop and think about what God says about peace, wanting us to try to work things out and get along together. Let the peace of Christ rule, umpire in your heart, to which indeed you are called in one body. One body? You mean there's only one body? That's what the Bible says. And what is that body? The Bible says it's the church. And be thankful. Think about that. Are you thankful that God, Jesus only built one church? When I realized that, I got busy trying to find it. I thought, where in the world is it? There's an awful lot in the world. Where are you going to find it? You've got to study your Bible to find it, you see. And when we determine that this is what the Bible says about that, this word shalom or peace in the Old Testament is a word that doesn't just mean you people run out of ammunition and they stop fighting for a while. It means that it's peace, well-being, it's restoration and reconciliation with God. Salvation, it's a sense of fullness of everything that is good. This is what God wants for His people. What He wants us to do together. What He wants us to be together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. You see what? If we'll trust God, we can stand together. We can do it together. And we can find the peace that God wants us to have. Romans 15 and verse 13. And what about this statement when Jesus was born? To glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here's the picture of what God wants. He wants us to come together from all nations, all languages, all walks of life, wherever you are, come on in. God wants us to work together and for us to be at peace with each other as we strive to get the world to see what God has done for us. So Jesus has made a long journey. He came from heaven, came down here and became a man to live among us so that He might die on the cross so we could be saved. Now, if you believe that, and you be willing to change your will, repent, and do the will of God, and confess your allegiance to Jesus and say, He's the Lord, and whatever He says, I'm going to do it in word or deed. It doesn't matter, Colossians 3:16. I'm going to do whatever I do in the name of the Lord. Everything I do, I'm going to find out where did Jesus say that. If He didn't say it, I'm going to throw it out. I tell people Bible studies like putting a puzzle together. Somebody will bring something up in class and let's see, we haven't thought about that. Where's that in the Bible? Well, we can't find that in the Bible. Well, throw that piece out, you see. Well, what do we find? Well, here's the piece we're looking for. Oh, that's how we do it. That's how you put the puzzle together. You study your Bible and you see what doesn't fit. And when it doesn't fit, no matter how much you like it, throw it out. Because we've got to trust God. If you'll come tonight and make that great confession and be baptized so your sins can be washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. You can receive remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And that baptism, 1 Peter 3:21, doth also now... Now, I didn't say this, and the Church of Christ didn't write it. That baptism also doth also now save us. That's what the Bible said. People, oh no, don't you tell me. Now, I'm finished now. I'm done with you. I'm not having anything to do with that. What does the Bible say? We've got to trust God. Now, I hope I didn't seem too mean about that. But that's what we've got to do. If you're here tonight and need to respond anyway, why don't you come? We'll sing the song of encouragement.